Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your Son, and we thank you that we can trust him, that he's reliable, that he is the way. And I just pray that we'd continue to turn our life over to Christ and his truth and his teachings, that we would walk in them, that we would embrace them. I pray that today that you would open up our hearts and minds to your word, and that you'd continue to sanctify us through the indwelling and power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and we're starting our study of chapter 10 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4, and this is what it says. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Hebrews 10 is somewhat a continuation of Hebrews chapter 9, where the writer is contrasting the old and the new. And as we begin chapter 10, he uses a word that he previously used in chapter 8. And that word is shadow. The old system was a shadow, a foreshadow, if you will. What is a shadow? Well, if you look up shadow in the dictionary, the definition of shadow is that it is a dark shape that appears on a surface when someone or something moves between the surface and a source of light. Now, I want you to think about it this way in regards to our illustration this morning in Hebrews chapter 10. If I were to restrict you to only look at someone's shadow, if you couldn't look up and see the image, could you give me a complete description of the person? Absolutely not. You might be able to tell me if they were tall or if they were short, if they were skinny or if they were fat. That's pretty much it. You couldn't read a face or an emotion. You could not tell me their age. You couldn't tell me the color of their hair or the color of their eyes. You would be severely limited in your assessment of the person who was creating the shadow. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is doing when he contrasts the old and the new. Because he says, for the law, having a shadow, the law was a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things. And in creating the illustration, he said the law could never make a person perfect. So you've got a shadow, and then in that shadow, it says that there is a very image, that's what the writer said, a very image of the things. Well, in order to have a shadow, you got to have a person, don't you? You never see a shadow on the sidewalk without a person. That'd be a little scary. Who is that person? Well, that person is Jesus Christ. The law was a shadow of Jesus. And in fact, if you look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, and in fact we'll read 16 as well, that reads, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ." The substance is of Christ. All of the things in the Mosaic Law, all of the celebration, all of the festivals, all of the Sabbaths point to Jesus Christ. See, He is our Sabbath rest. He's everything. And in contrasting the old and new, He points out the two systems. The old system, Mosaic Law, new system, new covenant, Jesus Christ. The old system had a shortcoming. It could not offer salvation. Now let's stop with that one declaration. The old system could not offer salvation. The old system could not make people perfect. Now, do I mean that there aren't Old Testament saints? Of course not. There are Old Testament saints. And there are Old Testament saints who received salvation. But they did not receive salvation due to the Old Testament sacrificial system. They received salvation, as we'll learn later on as we get to the great Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews. We will learn that those Old Testament saints came to salvation through their faith in the coming of Jesus Christ. But the blood of bulls and goats did not cause one to be saved. That blood, that sacrifice, was a shadow. It was not a saving blood. Now, what does it mean when it says it could not make people perfect? Well, anytime you see perfect in Hebrews, it means saved. It's their salvation. What are we saved from? In fact, that question is asked so little to the lost these days. It's kind of a joke to say, saved from what? Because they don't know. But what are we saved from? Well, we could say, yes, I am saved from my sin, but there's something more to it. I am saved from the wrath of God. That's what I'm saved from. And the Old Testament sacrificial system could not permanently save Old Testament saints from the wrath of God. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. The Old Testament system of sacrificing animals could not permanently save. There was a one-year atonement every year. They had to go and get atoned, but they could not be permanently saved through the sacrificial system from the wrath of God, only their faith in Christ. This is why in Romans 8, starting in verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, the old system could not do this. If they had not expressed a faith in the coming Messiah, they couldn't be saved from God's condemnation. But the new system, the new covenant, removes the condemnation that you and I face apart from Christ. Well, this brings up a great question then. If it couldn't save, if the sacrifice, and remember, we're limiting our scope this morning to just talking about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. If the sacrificial system of the Old Testament could not save, then why did God institute it? It's a very important question. And the answer is that He instituted the sacrificial system, one, because it was a foreshadow of the coming of Christ, And secondly, it was a remembrance of sin. Turn with me to Leviticus 23, and we're going to look at verse 26. 23, starting in verse 26, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls. And offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God." In other words, they were to acknowledge their sin before the Lord. They brought an offering. The high priest had the offering for the people of Israel. They brought the offering in, and think about it this way. First of all, they afflicted their souls. They afflicted their souls. That's what he told them to do. And you were bringing an offering, and the offering was a live animal. You just declare that you have an afflicted soul, that you've examined your life, that your life is full of sin. In other words, you confess. You remember. And then because you acknowledge your sin before the Lord, what happens? That animal's blood is shed on your behalf. The animal dies to give a year of atonement. It was the Day of Atonement, but it was for forgiveness of sins. They did it once a year. And they did this year after year after year. The writer of Hebrews brings up in verse number 2, he said, talking about, did the sacrifice bring about perfection, salvation? It says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible but that the blood of bulls and goats should take away the sin." The old system could not free them, could not permanently free them from the penalty of their sin. It could not free them from the consciousness of their sin. And what the writer is saying here is the proof is that if it would have, they wouldn't have done it any longer. Now, as a quick aside, one of the great comforts that I have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is that after the crucifixion of Christ, the Old Testament system was done away with. Jesus Christ accurately prophesied that the temple would be destroyed. And the reason why the temple is destroyed is because through the new system, there's no longer any need for the sacrifice of animals, of bulls and goats, because Jesus Christ gave His life once and for all. It was satisfied. God was satisfied. That's why on the cross, Jesus Christ says, "It is finished," because He paid the sin debt for you and for me. The old system was a system of remembrance. It was a system that foreshadowed the coming of Christ. But it couldn't take away their consciousness. Why is that? Well, let's think about it just for a moment. You and I, on a Day of Atonement, if we put ourselves in the children of Israel's shoes, Day of Atonement, we come, we afflict our souls. We give our offering. The high priest goes in. He gives the offering for the people of Israel on the Day of Atonement. A living being dies, right? But it's a common animal. It's nothing unique. It's nothing extraordinary. And while it caused them to remember, all along they knew in their heart that a death of a bull or a goat could not really cover up the sin that they had committed that year. It was common. We live in a rural area. We drive by bulls and goats every day, right? It's a common thing. It was meant to foreshadow. But think about the death of Christ. The death of Christ is unique. He was not of this world. He is deity. He is the Son of God. And in His uniqueness, He came and lived this life as a man, lived a perfect life. That's unique, isn't it? No one's ever done it. No one ever else will do it. He was unique. He lived His life, and He gave His unique, extraordinary life for you and for me. The old system was a shadow. They couldn't look and make out Jesus Christ. It was causing them to remember their sins. But Christ is unique. He is not of this world. And in fact, as He prophesied His death in John chapter 8, starting in verse 21, Jesus said to the Pharisees, He said, "I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will He kill Himself because He says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And He said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." He's not of this world. He's unique. That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? Is that we worship Jesus Christ, who is unique, who is special. He's not common. It was a precious offering in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about something as we compare the shadow to the very image. As we look at their system, they both involve confession. Under the old system, the people confessed. Under the new system, we confess. The old system involved blood, the blood of bulls and goats. The new system is the blood of Jesus Christ. Under the old system, there was a temporary atonement. Under the new system, there is a permanent atonement. And as we look at the two systems, and as we compare the shadow to the image, and the fact that both of them involve confession, I want to talk about confession and spend a little bit more time there, because as we compare the two systems, I think that it's safe to say that the modern church does not talk about confession enough. And in addition, we do not, as a whole, understand the role of confession in our life. And we do not know how to contrast the old system of confession and the new system. First of all, let's talk about confession in the new covenant. To meet Jesus, you have to confess, don't you? You have to confess your sins. But confession doesn't just stop there. Confession should be an everyday occurrence in the life of a believer. Every day. Turn with me to 1 John 1. 1 John 1, starting in verse 9. John says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He's talking to believers. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should confess our sins on a regular basis. On a daily basis, we should confess. And in fact, In the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, his disciples asked him, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, first of all, as he taught them to pray, he said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, I want to point out something in those verses of the model prayer. First of all, it says, "Give us day by day." In other words, I should be praying daily, right? If I am supposed to pray for my daily bread, I need to pray every day. But then in addition to that, remember his disciples says, "Teach us to pray." And right after verse 3, it says, "And forgive us our sins." Forgive us our sins. Part of the prayer of a everyday believer, of someone who's walking with Christ, is not only praying for the day's provision, but we're also to be praying daily. We're to be confessing daily our sin. But I want to point out an important distinction between the two. If you look at the shadow in the image, under the shadow, again, we're not talking about faith in a coming Messiah. We're talking about looking at the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats. And they were coming and they were afflicting their soul. And they were looking back and they were realizing that this animal was being sacrificed as a substitute for them to give them atonement, give them a temporary appeasement for their sin. So the confession was different. The confession was to keep you going, to keep you away from the wrath of God. But my friends, that's been satisfied under the new system. Under the new covenant, the penalty's been paid. Christ said, "It is finished." I do not have to worry about experiencing the wrath of God in my life as a believer. Done, out of the way, paid for once and for all by Jesus Christ. So, why do I have to confess? It says, pray daily and confess. John told us to confess. Well, the reason why I do that is that I am confessing so that I can continue to enjoy the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. Remember back in Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says, "Of the good things to come." MacArthur points it out this way. There's two types of punishment. There is the punishment of justice, a judicial punishment, and that's what lost people experience. That was taken away at the cross. We read where if you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, you will die in your sins. And so at the end of time, he gathers all humanity from all ages together, and the books are open for those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they are punished. They will experience the wrath of God. Now remember, you and I don't experience that because Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished." He took the wrath of God upon himself, and we do not experience judicial wrath. That's what Christ comes back as the second time. He's the judge. And he opens the books. And the judgment is metered out. And as I've said before, heaven and hell are not pass-fail. In hell, their judgment to each and every person will be metered out based upon the life of sin that they have lived. We've escaped that. But there is another potential punishment, and that's parental. Remember, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we then become a child of God. And we have a Heavenly Father. And that Heavenly Father expects us to live a holy life. The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord." And the reason why we confess is not to escape the wrath of God. That was already paid for on the cross. The reason why we confess is so that through the confession of our sins, it says that He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we escape the chastisement of God, that we're cognizant of the sin that we have in our life as a believer, that we confess that sin. He cleanses us from unrighteousness. He molds us and He makes us. He sanctifies us and He moves us more to godliness. And we escape the chastisement of a heavenly, loving Father in our life. That's why we confess. He's changed us. We're aware of the sin in our life as a believer. We're aware of it. We recognize Jesus Christ, the very image. And we're empowered through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to live a holy and righteous life. And part of that is on a daily basis is to confess. Because as I've said before, as we look at salvation, salvation is not just about you and I getting our ticket punched on the highway to heaven. That's not what it's about. That's a byproduct. Our salvation, my friends, is about our relationship with God. And Jesus Christ gave us His life not so we could live a life of ease here on earth and say, "Hey man, it's great, I'm going to go to heaven. I don't have to worry about things and I can just do whatever I want until I get to see Him." He gave us His Son's life so that He can change us and that we can have a relationship. And that relationship starts right now. And that relationship is based on holiness. And that relationship involves you and I examining our life and saying, "Where am I in my walk?" And I'm recognizing the sin in my life every single day. And I'm confessing that sin before a holy and righteous God. And I'm saying, "Remove this from me. Remove this from me. Give me power over it. Let me conquer it through the power of Your blood. Remove the sin." That's confession. That's relationship. We confess because of relationship. The old system, it was a shadow. It was a shadow. But my friends, that new covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all based upon us having life with Jesus. Jesus Christ wants a relationship with you. And that involves a daily walk. It's not doing what you want to every day, recognizing that you get to go to heaven. It's about every single day examining your life, living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and working in His kingdom. Would you please bow your head with me? Father, we just thank You for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I just pray, Lord, that we as a church might recognize and grow in the knowledge of Your love and the power of the resurrection. I pray that we might be a confessing church, that we would confess our sins, that we would examine our life, that we'd walk with You, that we'd recognize that our salvation isn't so that we might have an eternity of ease, but our salvation is so that we might have a relationship with You. I pray that we might recognize that You loved us so much so that we might have a relationship. I pray that we would cherish it, that we'd treasure it. I pray that we would reorder our life so that that relationship would grow deeper and deeper based upon a commitment to the truths and teachings that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.